We're going to continue our series that we started, I believe this is week four, and the name of the series is Back for the Future. Back for the Future. What we're doing is we're traveling back in time for our future, and we're looking at Bible characters that can teach us a life's lesson. A life's lesson. See, the verse that we're using is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Our Bible is full of witnesses who have lived life, both good and bad, that we can look back on and we can draw from them what to do, what not to do. And so that we can draw a lesson. You know, the best lesson that you can learn is one that you can learn from somebody else, and you don't have to go through the school of hard knocks to get there. Isn't that true? A lot of us are so hard-headed and hard-hearted that we have to learn the hard way. But listen, you don't have to learn life the hard way. If you're smart, you can learn from somebody else. You can see what they did. You can see what they didn't do. You can see what they should have done. And we can learn a lesson from them. So we've gone back and so far we've looked at three, and we've gleaned a life lesson from each one of them. And I think these are important life lessons. They're simple, but they're profound. They're easy, but they're not easy to do. You know, wisdom is pretty easy. It's just the doing of it is the challenge. The first one that we talked about was Noah. Good old Noah. And the lesson that we learned from Noah is that one person can make a difference. Thank God for Noah. We wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Noah. Man had become so wicked that God said, I'm going to destroy humanity. I'm going to destroy the animals. And the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He walked with God. He was probably the only man at that time that was walking in fellowship with God. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, was Noah perfect? Nope. But he was walking with God. He hadn't turned away from God. He hadn't forsaken God like most of humanity had. So, God used that one man to build a boat and to preserve humanity. And we kind of got a do-over, you know. And we still messed it up. But listen, it came down to one person. So one person can make a difference. And God has got something for all of us to do, and we can make a difference in the world that we live in. Your sphere of influence may not be very big, but that's okay. You can make a difference in the world that you live in. We can all make a difference with our family. We can make a difference with our friendship, on the job. We can be the person that God can use to change the atmosphere of where we work. How many of you know there's a lot of negativity out there? You can help with Facebook, too. Have you ever, the drama, the problem, why? Don't do that. Be the person that puts the positive stuff on there. Be the person that tries to make a difference. So one person can make a difference. Then we looked at Joseph. Joseph is one of my favorite Bible characters, the Joseph of the Old Testament. And the thing that we learn from him is don't give up on your dreams. We all have dreams. We all have things that we think about that God has placed in our hearts. And we have dreams and aspirations. And we saw Joseph as he was dreaming dreams, and nothing in his life was going right. He got beat up by his brothers and thrown into a pit and sold into slavery, and he was sold to Potiphar. And God blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph, and his wife tried to seduce him, and when he said no, she hollered rape, and he wound up in prison, was in there for several years, and it was just a whole deal going on, and it didn't look like God was anywhere. Have you ever been in a place that you didn't feel like God was within 100 miles of you? And so there's two stories going on simultaneously. There's the lower story. That's what's happening with what we can see. then there's this upper story, God at work in realms that we cannot see. So we cannot afford to give up just because in the realm, the lower realm that we're walking in, we don't perceive God there, doesn't mean that God's not there. Even if God seems far away, doesn't mean that He's not on the scene. Doesn't mean that He's not working on our behalf. So we don't need to give up on the dream. And there's a lot of time between the time that the dream is conceived and that it's achieved. But we can't give up. And Joseph walked in his integrity. Joseph walked in it by his own heart, and he followed the dream. And you know what? The dream made a way. Joseph didn't even understand the dream, but he understood it when it came to pass. He understood it when he saw it come to pass. So he told us, don't give up on your dreams. Then we talked about Moses last week. I love this one. The thing that we learned from Moses is get out of the safe zone and live in the faith zone. Get out of the safe zone and live in the faith zone. In other words, don't live in your comfort zone. Don't live in your comfort zone, because you cannot grow when you live in your comfort zone. You got to get out of your comfort zone, and you got to get out in faith zone in order to grow. Last year, our mission trip, I'm going to tell on her, but I'm not going to tell who she is. She's sitting right back there somewhere. But she was really scared about going to Honduras. Real anxiety. Probably to the point of going back out. Because it was not comfortable. It was not comfortable. But she went. She had to go back again. She's going back again this time. You know what? To hear things. You get some, and you didn't own the things that you do faith on, but you won't. And then God leads you to do something else that gets you out of your comfort zone and gets you into the faith zone. And then that becomes your new normal. That's how we grow. We grow by being uncomfortable. And we don't like being uncomfortable. We like speechless. I'm scared of speaking. Was. I said spitless. Was. I knew that I called to preach it back because I had to get on a people and talk. I can't repeat now. It's my so what we learned from Moses. Get out of the safe zone, get out of your comfort zone, and get into the faith zone. Our life is when we live by faith. Today we're going to change genders. Is that right? We're going to talk about a fail. Well, I got a picture here. I wanted to get a concept in my mind what she might have looked like. So I got on the internet and typed in Rebecca the Bible and started getting an image. And a lot of them are blonde hair, blue eyed. I'm thinking, how America's the... She's not blonde hair, blue eyed. She's Jewish. She's olive skin. The Bible says that she was beautiful. She's a pretty... Say yes, sir. Careful. The one survives. She's a beautiful woman. The Bible describes her beautiful woman. So let's keep this image up the whole time, because we're going to talk Rebecca. And I want us to kind of keep in our mind what the realm that we're talking about. But the story of Rebecca is that Rebecca was Abraham's father, Abraham's mother. So they were kinfolks. And Abraham, when it came time for Isaac to get married, Abraham did not want his son to marry a Canaanite woman. You say, well, he Canaanites were idol worshippers. They didn't recognize the whole Yahweh. They were idol worshippers. In fact, they were very good people. And he did not want his son to a Canaanite woman. And so here's the reason behind this. Because one of the attributes why Abraham was chosen by God was that he would teach his children. Well, we know that one of the greatest influencers of children is mama. So if Abraham is teaching about Jehovah and mama is teaching about Baal, it's going to cause problems in the family. And so it had nothing to do with race. Racism does not come out of the Bible. Racism is something that we have invented. Racism comes out of truth, but it doesn't come out of the Bible. Even though God don't marry over here, not because of his God. And so he sent his servant to his brother's house to find a wife. Isaac married his cousin. I'm glad we don't do that. But they married, so they arranged marriage. Sometimes a lot of weird arranged marriages. I've seen people that can't pick a spouse. In fact, I've known some guys, been married 3, 4, 5 times. And finally, I told one of them, long time, I said, listen, y'all divorce, divorce. I said, dude, you can't pick your next wife. You cannot pick women. And I've seen women that don't know how to pin. They go for the wild child. They don't know how to pick spouses. And I'm thinking, what? What's up with that? So maybe arranged marriage is not always a bad idea. But that's what they practice in that day. So he sends his servant over there, and he is looking for a wife for Isaac. He comes to this well, and he's waiting there, and he prays a prayer. It's found in Genesis 24, verse 14. And the servant prayed, Lord, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So he was traveling, and he was traveling with 10 camels. That's a lot of camels. I don't know why he needed 10 camels to get one woman. She might have had a lot of stuff that needs to be brought. But I don't know. But he brought with, he had 10. You know how women pack? Okay. So 10 camels. Well, you know, if you think about this, 10 camels. So Rebecca comes up, and he says, let down your pitcher and let me have a drink. And she said, sir, here, take a drink, and I will also give a drink to your camels. A fulfillment of the prayer that he prayed. But think about this, 10 camels. Now, a camel can drink about 20 gallons of water. They don't sip, they 20 gallons. That's why they got two humps, I guess. Well, 10 camels at 20 gallons is 200 gallons. 200 gallons drawn with a 5-gallon jar equals 40 trips. 5 gallons of water is not light. It's pretty heavy. If a trip takes 3 minutes, this is going to take her 2 hours in order to water the camels. This was no small task. But this is what she decided to do. Now, let's think about this, because we want to see what we can learn from Rebecca. Because Rebecca she had an amazing heart. And it's like Rebecca seemed to say this, I'll do what you ask me to do, then I'm going to do something more. She had a generous heart. A heart of generosity. We see people today. We see people all through time. This contrast to that. And they're saying, I'm going to do the least that is expected of me, and I'm going to try to get the most out of it. Do we see two different kinds of people? Some people, they're all about themselves. I have heard Christians say, well, they pay me $10 an hour, and that's what I work. At the rate of $10 an hour. Can I just tell you, you're worth zero to your employer. That's all you're worth, zero. You're just break even. See, God didn't call us to be that way. He called us to have generous hearts, to be people of generosity. And so we want to learn some things as we look at the life of Rebecca, this gorgeous woman. Not only did she have a pretty face, she had a pretty heart. So, what can we learn? And here's a big thing, because this is a great lesson. You can't be generous and legalistic at the same time. See, Rebecca did more than what was required or expected. And she didn't do it for any other reason then she had a generous heart. It wasn't to get an extra blessing. It wasn't that she understood the laws of seed time and harvest. It wasn't for any of those reasons. It wasn't for, Lord, if I do this, I'll know you'll do this. And if I do this enough, then you'll do this. It wasn't about this legalistic thing. She did it out of the purity of her heart. She did it because she had a generous heart. Now, let's contrast this to the legalistic Pharisees. They live life by a yardstick. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, then God will do this, and God will do this, and God will do this, and God will do this. And it's all about, it turns out to be a thing of very legalistic, keeping the law, doing all of these things in order to get this. And it creates within them an earning thing. I'm doing this, and because I do this, then God's going to have to do this, and this, and this. And we miss the whole heart of what really God's about. See, it tells us in the New Testament, what's the greatest law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You know what she was doing? She was loving God by loving this stranger. He asked me to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do more. She showed a heart of generosity. She showed a New Testament attitude that we ought to have about being generous. And it wasn't about keeping a law. It wasn't about a requirement. It wasn't about any of these other things like the Pharisees do. See, now we see legalism in the churches today. Many churches are legalistic. I was not raised in a legalistic church. I was raised in something that was just total opposite, and it's called a liberal church. Didn't matter what you believed. Really didn't matter what you did. I'm okay, you're okay. Not. That's the other end of legalism. Legalism says you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Some of you were raised, is anybody here raised in a legalistic church? Anybody? Some of you were. And I'm not naming churches, but you know, everything you do wrong, you're going to hell. Ladies, if you wear makeup, you're going to hell. If you cut your hair, you're going to hell. It's kind of funny. Why is it all about women? Now, I've been around both camps. When I left the church I was raised in, I went to the Assemblies of God. There was some legalism. I saw some legalism in that. And I've been around what's called holiness groups. And thank God, there's some great holiness people. I'm not knocking them. But I've seen some guys, preachers, I mean, they wore sharp suits, white shirts that were starched and skinny ties and had their hair slicked back. And you look at their wife and they look like their grandma. They wore toe sack looking dresses, and they didn't put any paint on the barn or nothing. I mean, they were plain looking. And it's I went to a funeral one time of a preacher. His son come to our church and died, and they had his service in Oklahoma. Now, nobody in Arkansas would be this dumb, but in Oklahoma, you don't know. But over there, we went to this service. It was about a three-hour service. 10 different preachers preached. Oh my gosh! But afterwards, they had a little get together with a meal, and it was full and packed, and there wasn't any seats. And this lady, this holiness lady, was sitting there eating. And her husband walks up and stands beside her and looks. In a minute, she just picked up her plate, got up, and let him sit down, and she stood up and ate. And I thought, somebody ought to just slap him silly. That's not godliness. That's not holiness. That is arrogance. That is disrespectful. That's not the Jesus way. Anyway. See, we're talking about legalism versus what was in the heart of Rebecca. She gave because she loved a stranger. She gave and was generous because it was the right thing to do. See, legalism leaves people miserable. Now, I'm not saying just live any way you want to. No. That's not what we're saying. See, if you really love God and you love people, you're not going to use people. You're not going to abuse people. You're not going to do bad things. You're not going to be selfish. You're going to have a heart of generosity. That's what God is looking at. See, God loves generosity. God loves people who are very, very generous. And I'm not just talking about with your finances. I'm talking about with your lifestyle. There's some things that you can do that don't cost any money whatsoever. We'll get to that in a minute. But legalism leaves people miserable. I have met many kids who were raised in strict churches that when they got old enough, they got out of church and they never went back. Now, it's not that there wasn't some good things in those churches, but they were so mean and so judgmental and so critical that they never went back. And they rebelled against it. Now, they weren't rebelling against God. They were rebelling against legalism. And it's a hard, hard thing. See, legalistic people are either arrogant or insecure. I've seen it both ways. Arrogant or insecure. So here's the lesson that we can learn from this. It's don't keep score. Don't do things to keep score. Don't use the yardstick to gauge your deeds. Use a heart of love in order to be a blessing to people. Be a blessing wherever you can be a blessing. In any way that you can be a blessing, be a blessing. That's one of the things that we can learn from Rebecca. Here's the second one. You can't walk the second mile until you have walked the first mile. See, it's easy to talk about the great and generous things they intend to do in the future. But if you're not generous with what you have now, you're very unlikely ever to be generous. I tell you what, when I become a millionaire, I'm going to tithe. I doubt it. In fact, I had a guy in the church years ago. He was hurt in an accident and was in a lawsuit. And it took a long time to settle that lawsuit. But he told me, he says, you know, I just feel like I'm supposed to, that when I get my lawsuit, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give 10% to the church. Finally, he got his lawsuit. Guess what? He didn't give a dime. He wasn't given a dime before. What makes you think if you have all of this, then you can be generous? Listen, if you're not generous now, you won't be generous later. And what we need to learn to do is walk the first mile before we're ready to walk the second mile. So generosity is a way of life no matter where you are, with what you have, and the circumstance and the situation in which you're living now. Learn a heart of generosity. Amen. Thank you, birthday girl. Here's the next thing. Extra blessings result from extra efforts. Extra efforts result from extra effort. The more generous you are, the more blessed you'll be. Now, we don't just do things to get blessed. Learn to do things to be a blessing. Don't get the cart before the horse. Well, I know, God, you said if I would do this, you'd bless me. So I'm going to do this so you'll bless me. No, do it because it's the right thing to do. Do it because you have a generous heart. Do it because you love God. Do it because you love people. If you do that and you put that first, you know what God's going to do? He is absolutely going to bless that. See, when we give generously, we receive more than we would ever think possible. When Rebecca gave that drink of water to that servant and gave water to those 10 camels, she had no idea what God had in store. Again, upper story, lower story. Here she is being generous in the lower story, not knowing who he was, not knowing what his mission was, not knowing what was going on. But in the upper story, God is at work, orchestrating the situation and the circumstance so that he can make a divine connection. God wanted the right wife for Isaac because Isaac is the son of the covenant. And so when God orchestrated this and she was doing this, she had no idea what would be the end result of this. And you know what the greatest blessing about this whole thing was? That she is the 40th grandmother in the line of the Messiah. She became the, I can't say great, 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 great grandmother of the Messiah. Now she didn't say, you know what, I'm going to do this, so I'm going to be the great, 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 great grandmother of the Messiah. She was doing it for the right reason. Not out of legalism. Not out of sowing and reaping, because it was the right thing to do. And she did it, and God blessed it beyond anything that she thought possible. When you do that, God will do the same thing for you. When you do it for the right reason. She became the great-grandmother of the Messiah. See, here's the next thing. When we give generously, our loved ones will be blessed. When we give generously, our loved ones will be blessed. The coming together of Isaac and Rebekah produced a son by the name of Jacob, who God changed his name to what? Israel, who was the recipient of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, where he says, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. Her heart of love, her generous heart opened the door not only to be a blessing to her, but also to her family. See, it's hard for you when you get blessed. For you to be blessed, your family will be blessed too. It's just hard for that not to happen. So we need to pursue the right attitude, a generous heart, because it will bring blessing to your family. Amen. Okay, when we give, the impact of our generosity often outlives us. See, if you come down to the end of your life and you have made no contribution that outlasts you, you have failed. You failed. Think about it. Because it's all about you. But if you do something that outlasts you, that becomes a blessing to people who follow you or who come after you, then that's truly a blessing. And this is what happened. See, what if Michelangelo, remember Michelangelo? Painted the Sistine Chapel. The Pope called him in and said, I want you to paint the ceiling. What if Michelangelo says, Pope, I don't do ceilings? We wouldn't have those gorgeous paintings on the Sistine Chapel. What if Noah said, God, I don't do boats? What if Moses said, God, I don't do rivers? What if David said, I don't do Goliaths? What if Mary said, try this one on, I don't do virgin births? What if John the Baptist said, I don't do baptisms? What if Peter said, I don't do Gentile discipleship? What if Paul said, I don't do letters? We'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? Here's the big one. What if Jesus said, I don't do crosses? Can you see? Because people chose to do something that they were called to do and they did it generously, that it has blessed generations after generation after generation after generation. Don't have to be big things. I love this quote. We're going to end with this. That best portion of a man's life are his little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and love. I'll say that again. The best portion of a man's life are his little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and love. See, it's not the big things. Sometimes it's the little things. When you walk into a place and your waiter or the person who checks you out, and you see that maybe they're sad or struggling, and you say, thank you for waiting on me today. Thank you for taking good care of me. I hope you have a great day. You know what that cost you? Absolutely nothing.
Well, that just makes me uncomfortable.
Well, get over it. Get your big girl britches on and get over it. It's not about you. Life is not just about you. You're here for a reason. You're here for to be a blessing everywhere you go. There are things that you can do and say. I do my best to speak to everybody that I can see. Strangers. Oh, I'm not comfortable speaking to strangers. Well, get out of your comfort zone. Get into the faith zone. You never know what people that you meet are going through. You never know what they're facing. You never know what they're thinking. You never know the struggles that they're in at that point. And who knows? Maybe one of your small, nameless acts of kindness will make a difference in that person's life. It may turn their life around. They may be in their lower story, and God is here working in His upper story to get you in the right place at the right time that you can be a blessing to somebody. It's not the big stuff. It's the little stuff. It's the daily. It's the mundane. It's the consistency of being generous in every aspect of your life. It's giving of yourself, your time, your talent, and your treasure that makes the difference. You know, sometimes we give money when we ought to give ourselves. Sometimes we give ourselves when we ought to give money. We just got to listen to God. We just got to be open to God. Rebecca can teach us a lot about life and generosity. Amen. That's good stuff. I don't care who you are. Stand with me. Prayer team, would you come? Here's the question. I ask you this quite often. See, I trust the Holy Spirit. I am not smart enough to speak to your heart. I don't have enough wisdom to speak to your heart. I don't know everything about you. I don't know your circumstance or your situation. But He does. He knows what you needed to hear. You know what resonated with your heart today. You know what you need to do. So here's the question. Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Maybe you thought about an act of kindness that God asked you to do that you didn't do. What are you going to do about it? Maybe the Lord has been dealing with you about an act of kindness. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? So we're going to worship here in a minute, and I just want you to answer that question to the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you've not made Jesus Lord, this is where generosity starts. See, there was a man named Jesus who generously gave his life on the cross that he might generously give you eternal life. But you've got to receive it. You don't get it by going to church. You don't get it by reading the Bible. You don't get it by doing good deeds. You don't get it by being a good person. You get it by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. Not a mental thing, a heart thing. It's not a private thing. It has to become a public thing. It's not something you do in secret. It's something you do in open. So if you have that need today, come and get that done. Let's get that done. God wants to do amazing things with His people. Father, thank You. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for speaking to our hearts. Give us the courage to respond to You in a positive way. We love You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. Come if you need prayer.